So last week I was sitting at a stoplight on 288, 35, kind of where they come together, going to work. And next to me, kind of the car to this side of me, there was a lady in it, and I was not kind of lined up with her. So I was kind of could see her through the window, and man, she is just dancing and singing. I mean, it is just like no other care in the world. Nobody else is around. She's just singing and singing and singing. And about 15 seconds into this, I'm just kind of watching, and it's a little bit entertaining. And so as I'm watching her do this, finally, she just kind of comes to, and it's like she stops, and she just kind of starts looking around like, was somebody seeing me? Did somebody watch me? There was this little bit of this embarrassment, but she just totally got overwhelmed with the music and in the moment, and she was singing and dancing. And songs do that to us, right? Like there's probably songs for you that you could think of that you will sing to the car in. And whether you want to admit it or not, it's the truth, right? Like there's some songs that you may sing or dance with, and just think of one. Maybe in your head, think of one right now. For us in this season, it is Move It, Move It. As a family, like there's a song called Move It, Move It. My son is two and he loves to dance that song. I guess they played it at daycare, but he'll yell at Alexa. We have an Alexa kind of sitting in our living room, and he'll say, Alexa, move it, move it. And we just dance and sing to that song. But there's probably a song that you thought about too, that when you hear, you just have to start dancing or singing to, right? And if you're thinking about it, some of you may already be kind of nodding your head or something may be happening. If you start dancing, just go to the back. That was a joke. I would kind of be freaked out if that happened. But anyway, so we love to listen to music. And as people, we were actually hardwired to sing and dance to rhythm, to music that happens. And whether you can dance or not, this is just kind of in you. Like I can't dance or sing. You saw that last week. There was a video we played that I was dancing in. And that's why they put me in the back. But I can't dance or sing. But even me, someone who can't do this, will move or move it when the right song comes on. Like this is just something about us. When we become so overwhelmed with emotion or overjoyed or whatever it may be, this song comes on, there's something that we want to sing or do. We kind of just have to. And there's places like this where this happens in the Bible where a song is happening because of some overwhelming emotion or joy or excitement that's happening. And we're going to look at one of those stories in the Bible today where we see this song come about. It's in the book of Luke. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there to Luke. We're going to start in verse 31. We're going to kind of back up a little bit from where we ended last week, but it helps for us to know that going into what we're going to see today. But Luke is in the New Testament. It's in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are all gospels or basically stories, writings of Jesus' life. It's a biography in a sense. And so Mary, Jesus' mom, was just told that she will be pregnant. And where we're picking up, she's just told she was going to be pregnant, that she was a virgin. She wasn't married yet. This was something that would have been overwhelming and definitely life-changing for her. Like this was something that emotions would have been high in. And what we're going to see is later on, kind of as Mary grasps what's happening and what's going on and she understands what all is going on, she breaks out into song. She just can't help it. She's got to sing. And what we realize is that the thing that she's singing, the song that she's singing is our song too. But to kind of set up the scene a little bit before this, Elizabeth, one of Mary's relatives, has been told that she will be pregnant. And she is past the age of childbirth. This is a miracle for her. And Mary likely just heard the news and the angel told it to her right before we're going to pick up. But in verse 39, it says this, that at that time, right after Mary hears this, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home. Zechariah was Elizabeth's husband. He was a high priest or a leader in that time. But she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And so Mary hears this news, and right off the bat, she's going. She makes the decision to go and see, to go and talk to Elizabeth, to go and maybe even try to understand what's happening. And most likely, this wasn't just a doubting thing that drew Mary to Elizabeth's house. She didn't doubt, but instead, she probably felt this tie or this draw to Elizabeth because of the similar circumstance of an unexpected pregnancy that both of them were going through. You know, in life, there's times where we go through hard circumstances, and it seems like we kind of have this deeper connection with people who have experienced something similar to what we've experienced. When I lost my little brother in high school, there were people that I drew to that felt like I had a connection with just instantly who had lost a sibling before. And so when we go through these hard times, there are people that we find close connection to who have a similar circumstance, and likely that was the case for Mary and Elizabeth. They both kind of understood the miraculous nature of their pregnancies, and also was something that both of them kind of would have understood. And Elizabeth would have understood Mary's position. 6 months before, she was kind of in a similar boat of this angel showing up and telling them that she was going to be pregnant. And so she understood what Mary was feeling. And as they're meeting and talking, Mary probably was encouraged by what Elizabeth had to say, by what she knew based on what she'd gone through. But Elizabeth, this was a leap of faith for Mary. To go and see Elizabeth was a leap of faith. Why? Because she would have traveled by herself through some treacherous terrain. And so she's going to do this. And this is kind of a leap of faith. There's some hard circumstances that were kind of put with her pregnancy. And so she's going. And Mary went, and she was expecting to find Elizabeth there, pregnant with a baby. She wasn't doubting, as I said before. She was completely expecting God to be good on her promise, but her faith caused her to move on God's promise. And sometimes in our life, it can be really hard, and it definitely probably wasn't easy to believe for Mary, just all the stuff that was going on. As I said, she was overwhelmed and probably shocked, but she believed and trusted God, and her actions showed that. And this was kind of a first step, in a sense, of Mary's faith kind of on this specific part of her life. This was kind of an initial faith step. This was a leap of faith. And there's times where we have these as well. But this was a true kind of leap of faith that made it more believable, or made it easier to believe what God was doing. When I was little, I took swimming lessons, and eventually I learned to swim, but at the beginning, it was pretty hard because I had this really big fear of heights. Like, even a stage like this would have scared me as a little guy. I just was not, I did not like heights at all. I didn't want to go on anything high. In fact, like, my biggest fear in with the church I grew up in, there was a track around the second story of the gym, and it had like all these metal poles, and I was always so worried that I was going to fall through the crack, even though that was practically impossible. But I hated going up there because it was like, man, I do not like heights. And when I got to the point in swimming lessons where they said, okay, it's time to jump off the diving board and in the deep end, that was hard for me because the diving board was about 3 feet above the water, and I would just sit and look, and my knees would like start to do this and shake. That wasn't me dancing, but that's about what it looks like. But my knees would start shaking, and I had to just sit down, and I just couldn't do it. And so, like, day after day, we'd go to the diving board. It would be like, okay, Michael, jump, and I wouldn't do it. And then we would try the next day, and finally what they bribed me with was a bag of Tootsie Rolls. I don't know why that made me jump off. I'm not a huge fan of Tootsie Rolls, but I guess it was just something, some kind of reward. I probably should have bartered for, like, Reese's or something like that, though, but a bag of Tootsie Rolls got it. Finally, I jumped off and took this leap of faith in and realized, okay, things are going to be okay, and it began to get a little bit easier to do that time and time and time. And so as Mary is kind of taking this first step and meeting Elizabeth and hearing the things that they talked about and the things that she had to say and what God was doing, she begins to realize and understand what's happening. She begins to see more and more and more what God is doing. And as Mary kind of put her yes on the table and trusted God with what he was going to do, she began to realize what the love of God looked like. Like, this was beginning to make sense for her. It was beginning she was beginning to see it a little better. And when she's beginning to see this, she just could not help it. She had to sing. And so in verse 46, where we will be today for the most part, it says, and Mary said, and really, this is called Mary's song. I know it says Mary said, but Mary is singing in the sense that she is completely worshiping God. She is proclaiming this. She is caught up in this moment. But it says, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. So this is Mary's reflection, and she just could not hold in her praise anymore. The things that she felt, just during this really difficult time in her life, probably the most difficult time in her life, she's beginning to realize what God is doing and seeing the love of God. And in this really, really hard time, she's singing. Why? because she remembered the love of God. She remembered who God was and what he was doing. And so in this Christmas season for us, as we look and expect and wait for God to come and talk about all these things that he represents, let's remember what God did at Christmas and sing about it. Let's remember what God did at Christmas and sing about it. Because these verses, like I said, they're known as Mary's song. And really, whether it was an actual lyrical song or not, this is her expression. This is her singing and her thoughts and reflections as she just processed what was happening, what was going on. This was Mary's dancing in the car moment. This is her singing in the car moment. And this is ours too. And kind of like the woman I saw last week, Mary is just completely in this moment. She's overwhelmed with joy, with happiness, because she's seeing what happens and what the love of God means for her. And that same thing, like I said, that Mary's singing is our song. This whole Advent series that we've been in has been really cool to just see, because we see not only this story that we can just watch on and look at and go, well, that's cool, but this is our story too. Like, what's happening with Mary and what's happening with all of these things and what's happening with the love of God and Jesus coming down is our story as well. And so this is our dance in the car moment. This is our sing in the car moment. And in the same way that we may sing or dance to a certain song that comes on because we just have to, as Christ followers, when we have the love of God and we see who he is and what he has done, then we've got to sing. We've got to sing. We've got to just have to sing, and we should tell what God has done for us. And so even in this really hard circumstance, Mary grasps kind of this bigger picture and praises God for it. And for you, I just want to stop and ask a question. When was the last time that you stopped and reflected on what God had done? When was the last time you stopped and reflected on what you'd seen God do and the things that he was doing in your life? But stop and reflect this week. That's my challenge to you. Stop and reflect this week and then sing about it. However your singing looks like, whether it's telling someone or singing or whatever it may be, sing about it. I love what verse 48 says that we read. It says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And here, Mary is talking about herself. She's referencing herself, but she says that he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And really, what this is showing is this bigger picture of how God cares for us. Like, I love this image because this is such a great picture of who God is. And this word mindful, in the original language that the Bible was written in, would have meant to look on or gaze at with favor or partiality. And essentially, this means that God looks on us and cares about us in an intent way, with intention. He wants to see us. He wants to know us. He wants to look on to us. He pays attention to our lives, and he cares for us in that way. And so Mary is acknowledging that, but then Mary also acknowledges something else about herself that's true of us. Mary was a young woman in this culture, and this would have meant that she would have not had a lot of influence, but it would also have meant that she would have not had a lot of power to do a lot of things on her own. She wouldn't have had this power, and that was just part of that culture. But in us, in the same way, we have flaws, and I have flaws. And in my state, I am unable or powerless to do a lot of things about my sin or the choices that I've made to go against God on my own. I'm in a pretty helpless place on my own power to make things right. And so what Mary says about herself is true of us, that God was mindful of us and looks on us in this humble state where we were helpless and didn't have any way to save ourselves or to make things right with our sin or the choices that we chose to do that were against God, that were wrong. And this is what love is. This is what love is. Love is the care and compassion for someone who can't give you anything. And this is how Jesus responded to us. This is how Jesus responded to us. And this week, what we see is that the birth of Jesus represents love. Because Jesus looked down on us in a humble state. And what we see is that the birth, or he looked down on us in a humble state and sent Jesus. And what we see about his birth is that this means love for us. I took a finance class at A&M, and when I was there, we had a professor who every day, the first 5 minutes of our class, she would just talk about stocks and different stock prices that were going up and down and different points that they were going and where they were at and what you should do and if you should buy them and all this stuff. It was pretty interesting to me, but one of the things she always said at the end of that little time is she would say, I'm just going to give you some advice on investing, and then she would close the time by saying, make sure your money loves you back. So she said, most days, make sure your money loves you back. And it was an interesting statement, but it was one that really meant that you should be investing for return. And so financially, if you're going to invest in the stock market, you want to make sure your money loves you back. You want to invest in a way that you're going to get return. Why am I saying that? Because I'm so grateful that that's not God's mindset with us. Like, God is not investing in that way to making sure that he gets love back from us. And as I was hearing this in that class, it really clicked of this is what God's love is like for me, because God did not make a good investment in us. God didn't make a good investment in me. And the interesting thing is, and I'm not saying he makes bad decisions, but he made a bad investment intentionally in me. Why? Because he knew that I would not always trust him or follow him. He knew that I would not always love him back, but he still did it, and it was worth it. And friends, that is something that we can sing about, right? That is something that we can celebrate. And so the birth of Jesus, as we look on it and see what he did, this love that we see from him, this fact that he made a bad investment in us, is something that we can celebrate. And so when we see God and follow him, even on our bad days, we know that he's caring and compassionate and full of grace. And so Mary is realizing this, and that's why she's singing. She's grasping what is going on and what is happening. And Mary's song continues, and it tells us about who God is. And at the end of verse 48, she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And I want to unpack that first line a little bit. Basically, Mary says that generations will call her blessed. And she's talking about herself, but what she's saying is true. Like, generations will call her blessed and look to her and see what she did. But what she's not doing is trying to get extra influence or attention. She wasn't trying to promote herself here. She wasn't saying that she had any extra influence or power. But instead, what Mary is doing is she's praising God. She's wanting all the glory to go to him, and she isn't bragging, but she's completely, it's the complete opposite. She's continuing to praise God for what he's doing, even in a really difficult and hard time in her life. And she says three things right after that that I think are really important for us to note about who God is. First, she says that God has done great things. That God has done great things. And what she's doing is she's referencing the power of God and his ability to do what was impossible. She's recognizing this power that God has, that in this circumstance, he had everything under control and he was able to do whatever he wanted. And for us, when we have this moment, when we sing this song and we recognize God's power, it gives us confidence to trust him. And realize that he has things under control, even in really tough situations, because we realize what he can do, and we have confidence in that. The next thing that we see Mary says is that she says also, "Holy is his name," which recognizes God's holiness. God is perfect and set apart. God is different than us. He's completely good and holy. And when we recognize this in our lives, we believe God's plans to be good, even when they're confusing or don't make sense, which is likely what Mary was going through. Like this is what she is probably feeling. These are the emotions that she is wrestling with. And then lastly, she says that God is merciful. And I love the part about his mercy extends from generation to generation. Why is that important? Because that is what makes this our song. Like, God's mercy extends from generation to generation. This is our song too, because his mercy wasn't only for Mary and it wasn't only for those people then, but his mercy is for us as well. And so this is the song that we sing. And when we recognize that God is merciful, then it draws us to depend on him more and more and more as we see what it is that he wants us to do. And what God asked Mary to do was definitely not easy. It would not have been easy for her, and it was not something that made sense probably in the moment, but God gave her evidence of his power and ability. He just had to remember it. And so she is kind of referencing all of that. In verse 51, she says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. And so Mary is remembering all these things that God has done. Mary's seeing all of these things that God has done. And though she may have questioned God a little bit in the beginning when Gabriel tells her this first that she was going to be pregnant, at this point she began to look around and see that God had already given her all the proof that she needed, that she could trust him with this. And so in the midst of the struggle, it may have been hard for her, and it's hard for us to maybe see the things that God is doing and to see that God has it under control. But in the midst of struggle, don't ask God for proof. Instead, look around you and see the proof that God has already given you. Look around you and see the proof that God has already given you. Mary looked around and remembered the things that God had done. And really, probably what she was doing is all of those things that she listed about who God was beforehand. You know, he was powerful, that he was holy, that he was merciful. And she's kind of reflecting on that and going, oh yeah, he's powerful. Why? Because he's performed these mighty deeds with his arm. He's done these things. He's full of mercy and he's holy. She was remembering this. And she drew courage from that. And when she remembered what God had done and what God was doing, she didn't need anything else. And so in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of your struggle or circumstance, look around and remember what God has done. Not only in the past, but see what God is doing. And she said that God had done mighty deeds. And she would have been thinking about all the things that God had done for Israel, from saving them out of, or rescuing them out of slavery multiple times, and giving them victory in battle multiple times, even when the cards or the odds were not in their favor. And I know for me, when I look around and think about just in this year what I've seen God do, I've seen God provide more money than ever through Brazos Point, through our anniversary offering. Like never before have we done this. And I've seen God make a way there. I've seen God make a way for different things to happen that I didn't think were possible. And so in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of you looking through a circumstance that is hard, look around and see the things that God has already done. She says that God scattered those who were proud. She's referencing the things that the people in Israel saw God do, but then she also remembers what God has done for those who are humble, these who need it. God has lifted up the humble and filled the hungry, and she knew that God was compassionate and loving and cared for his people, and he was good. He gave them what they needed. And so the question I have for you is, what ways maybe have you experienced God's love in your life? Like Mary was reflecting on the love that God had shown even her and the things that he was doing and would do, and ultimately this big gift of Jesus. And I think when I think about the ways that I've experienced God's love, I think about him sending Jesus for me, my relationship with him, but I think about also the people that he's put around me to encourage me, to build me up, to get me through hard times. I think about the forgiveness and mercy through my flaws, because after all, I was a bad investment, right? And so when I think about the love of God and I think about those things, I'm overwhelmed. This is where Mary was. And as she's remembering these things and praising God for them, she also remembers and looked to what happened to her people, the nation of Israel. And she says in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And so Mary is reflecting and looking on what God has done for the nation of Israel. This is her people. This was where she came from. And what she's saying in this is really in 55, just as he promised our ancestors, the end of verse 55, what she's saying is this, is that if God was good on his promises then, God is good on his promises now. If God's good on his promises then, he's good on his promises now. And though the birth of Jesus was in the process of happening but did not happen yet, she believed it as if it was a sure thing. And that impacted how she lived, because she praised God for him. And so in your life, praise God for his promises even before they happen. Think about the promises that we have been given, that we can look forward to. And it's this, that we have, that ultimately one day God is going, or Jesus is going to come back a second time. He's going to make all things right. And so we have that promise from him, but we also have this promise of heaven and eternal life as Christ followers, that we could spend the rest of our existence with him. And so as we apply kind of what we're seeing Mary do to her life, focus on those promises, remember what God has done. And if God was good then, he's good on his promises now. And if he's good on his promises now, then we can trust and live in a way that we believe that heaven exists and we believe one day he's going to come back. And that gives us excitement and joy in our lives as we live. And this promise ultimately should make us sing. Like this promise ultimately should make us sing. And so Mary is praising God, as I said, for things that haven't even happened yet. And this is a result of a transformed life. This is a result of a person who has been completely changed. This was a result of a person who has this dancing in the car, singing in the car kind of moment. And this is Mary's moment, where she is completely overcome with emotion, but she sees exactly who God is and what God is doing. And in this season of waiting, for her, that was really hard, it actually became pretty exciting. And I'm sure she had days, because she's human, that it was not exciting. There were days that were not fun. There were days that were difficult and hard. But in that moment of waiting, in that season of waiting for her, it was exciting because she grasped all that God was doing. Have you found that? Have you found that hope? Have you found that joy in the waiting? And maybe you've stepped over the line of faith and you would say that you have walked with God, but maybe you haven't remembered what exactly he's done, or you haven't focused on that a lot. Man, in this season, focus on what God has done. Look at what he's done in your life and what he's done in the past and sing about it. But then also, there's some of you maybe this morning who've come and you, like I was for a time, would say that I've never done that. I don't have this joy. I've never stepped over the line of faith, which is what we call it. And basically what we believe about Christmas is that we were created for a relationship with God. We chose to do our own path and do our own things, and that caused sin or separation, which separated us from God. As a result of that, we needed a Savior. We needed help. Like I said before, we were in this humble state that Mary talked about, that we were powerless to do anything on our own. But Jesus came into the world in the best form and picture of love that we can have. And though we wouldn't always follow him, he came and died for everyone. And what we have to do is believe and accept that, but put our faith in him and take this kind of step of faith. We call that stepping over the line of faith here. If that's where you're at this morning, you're ready to do that, I'd ask that you pray this prayer with me, but also if all of us would just bow our heads and close our eyes. But if you want to step over the line of faith, pray this prayer with me. God, I realize that I am a sinner. And I realize your son, Jesus, lived a perfect life so that I could have a relationship with you. God, I put my faith and trust in you. I give you control. I ask you to come into my life. And I will trust in your promises. Amen.